Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in beautiful Jasper, Georgia. We hold our services at 1191 East Church Street every Friday evening from 6 to 8 p.m. and every Saturday morning from 10:30 to 12:30. What we do is we take a book of the Bible and we go chapter by chapter and verse by verse to see what does the Bible say. So if you join me in Bible study this morning, if you just please open up your Bibles and let's look at it and see what does the Bible say. Finally, Revelation 22 verses 18 and 19 are the last reference in the Bible to the book of life, because we're just two verses from the end of the whole Bible. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. What does that mean? It means God's wrath is going to get poured out on him, so don't do it. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. It sounds like the book has been written in, but not yet sealed, huh? Yeah. So what was the question, Rachel?
It says the prophecy of this book. Does that only refer to Revelation, or does it refer to all of the canon of Scripture?
When we come to Judgment Day, we'll have to ask that question, because the Bible doesn't really say. But it echoes the words of Deuteronomy chapter 12. So let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 12. So in my opinion, it means the entire Bible. But my opinion's no better than anybody else's. Deuteronomy 12, verse 32. Yes, ma'am. Her question was, in Revelation 22, where it says, whoever takes away or adds to this book, did this book refer to just Revelation or to the entire Bible? It's a good question. And it's one where God doesn't give us a definitive answer. I'm just trying to show you, it reads very much like Deuteronomy 12, 32. So verse 32, chapter 12. If you're there, let us read it, because it applies to the book of Revelation as much as it applies to everything that comes before it. Verse 32 says, whatever I command you. What does whatever mean?
Everything.
Everything. Be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. So what God commands in the book of Revelation, he says, don't add to or take away from. But that's the same as what he said about everything else he has commanded. But don't just stop at verse 32. Remember, the original didn't have chapters and it didn't have verse numbers. It just had text. And in chapter 13, verse 1, God tells us that there are false prophets and false teachers coming. So it says, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, just think of the false prophet calling down fire from heaven. And the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, such as the false Messiah, which you have not known, and let us serve them. And by the way, the one you serve is the one that you look to as God. That's what it's trying to tell us. It says, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Notice it doesn't say God is testing you to see how good your biblical knowledge is. It's to see whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. How does he determine that? It tells us in verse 4. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. What is the false teacher or false prophet trying to get you to do? Don't obey God, obey X instead. In the Garden of Eden, The serpent was saying, don't obey God, obey Satan instead. And who did they follow? Who did they listen to? They listened to Satan and ate from the tree. What is Satan called in the scriptures? The God of this world. He's called the God of this world because Adam and Eve said, we'd rather follow him than you, God. Not in words, but in actions. So think of the position of the Apostle Peter. He's on the rooftop there in Joppa. And here comes a great tallit bound at the four corners with the tzitzit representing the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God. And a voice from heaven says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter's looking at those piggies going, not so, Lord. Why does he say, not so, Lord? Because he knows this is a test. It said right here, the Lord will test you. He's saying, not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean. Three times the voice from heaven. It doesn't say whose voice. But three times the voice from heaven says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Three times Peter says, I'm not falling for this, Lord. I've read the Bible. I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And then the tallit's taken up to heaven, and Peter says, I wonder what that was about. And then he explains it later. God, show me I should not call a man common or unclean. Was that Sally I heard?
No, it's Julie.
Hello, Julie.
Hi. My understanding is that when we are born, we're in the book of life. But if we die having not accepted the Lord, we're out. We're blotted out.
That's what some people say.
Well, what is your interpretation? How do you get in the book of life?
You get saved by faith.
How do you get blotted out?
You turn away and renounce your faith in Messiah. What does the book of Hebrews tell us? Once you've been saved and tasted the goodness, you turn away and renounce Messiah, and you've sealed your own fate.
But it says, if it were possible, so it makes it sound like it's not
possible. So we're getting into a discussion of doctrine over Bible.
I gotcha.
So when we come to Judgment Day, we'll ask for clarification.
Yes, sir.
Okay, back to Revelation. That's where the argument comes in. There must be two books of life. One where everybody's name's written and then one where people who get saved so that names can only be blotted out of one or the other. It's just a doctrinal teaching somebody came up with because they didn't want to face the possibility. Once saved, always saved is an interesting doctrine and concept. And come Judgment Day, we'll ask the Lord to explain it better. Revelation chapter 21, we've come to the new heavens and the new earth. Before anybody asks, I'm going to open up to the Greek and look. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, in the Greek says, kainos, not neos. What does kainos mean? Renewed. So God doesn't throw the heavens and the earth into a rock crusher and start over. What it means is God cleanses this world by fire. He cleanses it. The sin is removed. The curse is removed. It is refreshed anew like it was in the Garden of Eden. So chapter 21, verse 1. Now
someone said to me this week that if I look up Strong's, it doesn't say renewed for kainos. So how do I answer that one?
If you look at Strong's, Strong's gives you the way the word was used in the King James Version, not what it means. So you say you need to look not at Strong's concordance, but at a lexicon. A lexicon like Thayer's Greek lexicon describes the origin of a word, what it really means, and how it's used. So that would be my answer. If you look at Strong's, the King James Version gets every word right because it tells you how the word was used in the King James Version. So it can't be wrong. Okay. First one. I'm going to mute because I hear water in the background. For those of us who've had a lot to drink this morning, that's not a good thing. So, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the... Just a second. Let me... Let me go to the interlinear here and let you guys all see it. Let me let you all see it. Bringing up the interlinear in the Greek. If y'all come gather around the table up here. I will put that on my bucket list. Revelation chapter 21. Verse 1. And here is the word kainos. It's in its particular state, kainon. It's just a variation of kainos. Depending on usage, words in Greek will end in an N or S, like protos and proton. Both mean first. So there's the word, 2537. You see that Strong's word? 2537. Now I'm going to bring up the interlinear, the Strong's concordance. And if I put in that word, 2537, here... Really, you guys can come up and gather around if you like. 2537 in search. In Strong's, it gives the word of uncertain affinity, new, especially in freshness. Especially in freshness. But now if we go back and put it into the lexicon, 2537. Recently made fresh, and then new, especially in freshness. So that's why we use the term refreshed. It's new in terms of freshness, as opposed to neos, which is brand new. Hearing a lot of silence, let me just go on. Okay. Revelation 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Let's go back to Isaiah 65, where we see reference to the new heavens and the new earth, and let's see what we can learn about them. Remember that Messiah's reign, once he returns to rule and reign in Jerusalem, will never end. Will never end. The world, the scripture also describes as world without end. Isaiah 65, verses 17 to 19, refers to the new heavens and the new earth. So it's not just a New Testament concept. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. Let me go look and see what that Hebrew word is, even though we all know what it is. What is it, folks? Chadashah. From the word chodesh, which is the word for the new moon. Does God take the moon each month and throw it into a rock crusher and make a new one? No, but it's seen again anew. Seen again. So it's new to us. Which is the idea of what kainos carries. Isaiah 65, verse, what did I say, 17? Yep, the word is chadash. Spell it. Just use the generic chodesh, C-H-O-D-E-S-H. Or in the feminine, chadashah, C-H-A-D-A-S-H. S-H-A-H, Chadashah, like the Brit Chadashah, New Covenant, Renewed Covenant. So Isaiah 65:17, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who's not fulfilled his years. On to chapter 66. Verses 22 to 23. I wonder why I decided not to read that. Okay. Isaiah 66:22-23. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. So even after the millennial kingdom has come to the end of that thousand-year period, and we go into the new heavens and new earth, which is eternity future, all flesh will come to worship the Lord through the Sabbaths and the feasts and the festivals, etc. 2 Peter chapter 3.2 Peter 3:10-13. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, in other words, the earth is going to be cleansed by fire, as are the heavens. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So it's the character of it that's going to be different. There will be no more judgment that came upon the earth when? When did the earth get cursed and judged? All the way back in Genesis, show me. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3:17. Right after God tells women that childbirth is going to hurt, and people tell me that that's still true, God says in verse 17, then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat it, cursed is the ground for your sake. What happened when God cursed the ground? He says, in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. In other words, you're going to have to work for it. From this point, vegetation just grew, and there was fruit everywhere and vegetables, and it was all just provided. God said, from now on, you're going to work for it. It's going to be hard. Verse 18 says, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. In other words, you're going to work hard to plant wheat, and thistles are going to grow up, and it's going to hurt. It's going to be hard. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. What's the Hebrew word for the ground? Adama. The name for the first person? Adam. Because Adam was taken from the Adama. I I don't understand how they get Eve in verse 20. Adam called his wife's name Eve. The Hebrew word is Chava. How do you get from Chava to Eve? I don't know. But that's not important, I guess. Back to Revelation chapter 21 to verse 2.
Both names have a V.
Both names have a V sound. That's true. Verse 2, then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Where else have we read about this new Jerusalem that he was building? John 14. John 14. Back in biblical days, when a bridegroom set his eye upon a bride and decided, I'm going to marry her, and she accepts the proposal, he goes back to his father's house and builds onto his father's house the bridal chamber for the bride. In John 14, verse 1 says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my father's house, that's the new Jerusalem, are many mansions or bridal chambers. There's one being built for every bride of Messiah onto the new Jerusalem. He says, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So that is where the believers are during the 7 years of the tribulation period. And in Revelation 21, at the end of the millennial kingdom, it comes down to the new earth to set where Jerusalem has always been. In verse 2, it says, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. What does that mean? Is it an ugly old city of staccato mud? No, it's beautiful, bright and clean. White buildings, bedecked and bejeweled walls and foundations, streets of gold.
Lloyd is asking a question. Wait,
so go ahead, Lloyd. I heard somebody out there.
The idea that you just referenced suggests that many chambers are being built for the bride of Christ.
Right.
Which sounds as if you're suggesting that the bride of Christ, and just for this question, let's say the church, the believers, is an individual body, but you're making it sound as if it is referencing each individual within the body.
Yes, each individual within the body is going to have a marriage chamber.
But the bride of Christ, being the entire body in the scriptures, just makes reference to the body collectively.
Okay.
As long as they're all believers.
So he's saying there's just one little bridal chamber in a city that's 1,500 miles cubed. Okay, maybe it's a really, really big one. We will have to wait until we get there to find out for sure, Lloyd. But I think there's one for each individual. Yeah, he says many, not just one. In John 14, he uses the word many for a reason. Okay. All right, back to Revelation chapter 21, verse 2. The reason I was going into all that is there is a teaching out there that believers are not the bride. They say the city is the bride. Because it says the new Jerusalem prepared as a bride. So they say, therefore, the new Jerusalem, the city is the bride. And the believers were just, well, are we even there? It just doesn't tell us. But all it's trying to say is that the new Jerusalem is beautiful and stunning, like a bride who comes in for her wedding day. How many brides do you know that come to the wedding day in filthy rags? No, they put on the big, beautiful white gowns that nobody can afford, and they wear just once. Somebody came up with an industry. Okay. But bedecked in jewels and everything, that's what they're trying to get across, is the beauty of the city. Verse 3 says, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God." What does the word tabernacle mean? The dwelling place, the dwelling of God, is with man. In other words, mankind is no longer separated from God because there is no more sin to separate us from God. When the heavens and the earth were cleansed by fire, sin was done away with. There is no more sin now or ever. No one will sin. The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. So there are still living human beings on the earth, which is another indication that God didn't throw it into a rock crusher and create a new earth somewhere, because there are still live people. Did we read that also in Isaiah 66? We did. Let's go back and just remind ourselves of what it said in Isaiah 66. Verse 22, "For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, says the Lord." That means forever, right? Forever and eternity future. "So shall your descendants and your name remain." That means Israel will continue as a nation. They will continue to have children. Children will go into eternity future. But there is no more sin. There is no more sin nature. And that's going to be a beautiful thing. Let's go back to Revelation 21. "And I heard a loud voice," verse 3, "from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." Let's go to Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14. In Zechariah 14, 16 to the end, it describes what it's going to be like after Messiah's return for the millennial kingdom. And Isaiah 9 tells us his kingdom will never end. So this is going to describe into eternity future, just like Isaiah 66 did. "And it shall come to pass that everyone who's left of all the nations," nations being the Gentiles, "which came against Jerusalem," that was for the Battle of Armageddon, "shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." How long will that go on? From year to year, forever. "And it shall be that whichever the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain." If there's no rain, there's no food. So they're coming. "If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter." Well, that's about all the time we have for today, folks. If you've enjoyed this Bible study and you want more information on what we teach, please go to our website at www.john1415.org, where you'll find all of our Bible studies for the past 3 or 4 years in MP3 format, organized by book. And we've covered just about every book of the Bible. So you can listen online, or you can right-click on the link and download the file to your iPhone, iPad, or however you like to listen to your teachings. May God bless you. We'll see you next week.